Thanks, Samantha.
Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, then after a little while you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father," they kept asking, "What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you don't even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world."
Thanks, Samantha. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that these are the words that you are still speaking to us. And we pray that they will come to us with that authority from God. They would work in our hearts and in our minds this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have times in our lives, don't we, where we just don't know what God is doing. Perhaps you're there today. Events that leave you confused. Why has that happened? Why is this happening? It might be personal things. It might be things that happen on the world stage. I think often when we feel that personally, it's when our sense of being in control is stripped away and shown to us for the illusion that it actually is. You know, we think we're in control and then something out of our control happens or something changes and we don't like it. And that was certainly true for the 11 at this point in their relationship with Jesus. They just shared the Passover with him in Jerusalem. And then they'd heard him say, "I will be with you only a little longer," back in chapter 13. "And where I'm going, you cannot come." And it's left them feeling very bereft and confused. What's going on? And now Jesus tells them, if you look at verse 16, "In a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you will see me." And so they start to ask each other, you know, what does he mean? They're confused. By verse 18, they conclude together, "We don't understand what he is saying, but they know it doesn't sound good." They're worried about life once Jesus isn't with them anymore. You know, even though he's reassured them that they're going to see him again, and last time we looked at how he promised that he's going to send the Holy Spirit to be with them, They're sad, and that's to be expected. They've given up everything to follow Jesus, and now he said he's going to leave them. So what does Jesus do, knowing how they're feeling and what they're thinking? Well, he speaks to reassure them. They're in that strange time just before Jesus' death and his resurrection. It won't be long, just a few days, before the risen Jesus will come to them and open their minds to understand the scriptures so they can see that everything that has happened was as it was meant to be. It won't be long until, just a few weeks, until they receive the Holy Spirit. As we were thinking last time, that Spirit of truth who would lead them to understand. But for now, they're in that strange waiting time. They've got to wait, trusting Jesus' word. And it's not easy. It's a bit of a picture of the time that we live in. We live in a waiting time, don't we? We've come to know Jesus. We're following him. But we're waiting for all of God's promises to be fulfilled. And sometimes that waiting time is hard. There are times when we'll be confused. We're waiting for that time when Jesus comes again in all his glory to establish his perfect kingdom for all eternity. But we're waiting. So we too need to hear Jesus' words of reassurance. These are words of Jesus to cling on to when we're overly anxious, when worry threatens to overwhelm us, when we're confused. Jesus gives us four reassurances. Let's look at the first one, which we find in verses 19 to 22, where Jesus reassures them that he is going to rise from the dead, and that actually will mean they will experience true joy. Look at verse 20. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus says, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. In just a short while, just a matter of hours, the disciples are going to experience the deepest grief they've ever known as they see Jesus killed on the cross. And that grief will be compounded by the fact that those responsible for Jesus' crucifixion, especially the religious leaders, are going to rejoice in it and celebrate. But Jesus says, that's not the end of the story. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 20. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Because Jesus will be raised from death and they will see him. They'll touch him and see that he's real, not a ghost. They'll eat a meal with him. They'll hear him teach. For 40 days he'll appear to them. Now you and I, we're so used to the concept of Jesus' resurrection that we lose something of the deep impact his death and resurrection would have had on these 11 men. Jesus likens their experience here to that of a mother giving birth. Look at verse 21. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, having never been through the experience of childbirth myself, I can't claim first-hand knowledge of that pain and then that subsequent joy. But I'm going to embarrass my wife now, but I do remember seeing it in my wife. When our first son was born, he was emergency cesarean, rushing down corridors because they were really concerned that his heart rate was really dropping. And so they couldn't wait for the pain relief to set in completely before cutting Bryony open to take out our son. And I was holding her hand, and she was screaming as they were doing that. And the next day on the ward, the anaesthetist came round to check on her. And he said, oh, you know, Mrs. Butcher, did you experience any pain yesterday? And she's laying there in bed thinking, did I? And I'm like next to her, I said, yes, you did. I thought I was going to lose circulation in my hand. But the joy of having our son healthily delivered, especially when things were looking so dicey and so scary, had it eradicated that memory of pain just from the previous day? Well, that's what Jesus says his resurrection was going to be like for those 11. The grief of seeing Jesus crucified would be swept away when they see him risen. So he says to him, verse 22, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice. And here's the thing, no one will take away your joy, because Jesus will be raised never to die again. The first fruits of all who trust in him. And so nobody will be able to take away that joy of knowing the risen Christ. And here's the deepest place that we can root our joy. Because our eternal security rests on Jesus' resurrection. If we belong to him, then his resurrection becomes the guarantee of ours. No matter what happens to us in this life, the worst might happen, but we know a resurrection to eternal life, perfect eternal life, awaits if Jesus is our Saviour and Lord. Those verses that we read at the beginning of our service from Peter, that our hope rests, is a living hope because it rests on Jesus' resurrection from the dead. An inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. Nothing, nobody, no circumstance can take that inheritance away from us when our faith is in Jesus. And so, as Peter says, even though we don't see him now, because we believe, we can be filled with that inexpressible and glorious joy. Written to people who were experiencing persecution for being followers of Jesus. So when you are in that situation where you know you're becoming overwhelmed by worry or grief or confusion, turn your eyes to your risen Lord. If you're his through faith in him, your eternal security is unbreakable. Often our fear stems from feeling we're not in control of situations. And here's the truth of what the Bible says, we're not in control. But we can direct our hearts to our risen Lord who is now doing what? Reigning on the throne of the cosmos. I've been hugely encouraged in the last few months, and I know some of you have been as well, by talking with a Christian lady who we know at Woodstock Road who suddenly lost her parents in a car accident a couple of months ago. And to see her being able to say, well, in the midst of the real and right grief that I'm experiencing at this tragic loss, actually I'm knowing a deep peace. And even, she said, even dare I say it, a joy, because I know Jesus. Because he lives, his own people will too. Not even death can rob us of that joy. One day, our faith, like the disciples, will be replaced by sight as we see the risen Jesus for ourselves. And our joy will be complete. It's the first reassurance. Jesus is going to be risen. For us, he is risen. So we can have joy. Here's the second reassurance that Jesus gives them. You can pray to the Father in Jesus' name. And actually, he says this will be completed joy. Look at verse 23. In that day, so that day when Jesus is risen, you will no longer ask me anything. Why would the disciples no longer need to ask Jesus anything after his resurrection? Well, because by his death and resurrection, Jesus opens up the way for us to know God the Father personally through faith in him. So verse 23, Jesus says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And then Daniel, verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. When we pray as those saved by Jesus, we pray directly to our Father because Jesus has opened up the way. We can have fellowship with God the Father. It's not that we pray and then Jesus scurries around in heaven and takes those requests to our Father. No, we bring our requests to our Father through Jesus' name. Jesus says when we are to pray in his name. That's not a magic formula. It's not like a slot machine that if we say, I want a double pay increase. In Jesus' name, pull the slot, and out comes the double pay increase. Or, I want to live a trouble-free life. In Jesus' name, I've got a trouble-free life. It's not what Jesus is talking about here. And to pray in Jesus' name means to pray according to his will. To pray according to his character. His name stands for all that he is and all that he holds dear. And to pray according to his will that will bring him glory. Sometimes you and I, we pray for things that we think, perhaps even fairly sure, are God's will, but we don't seem to receive them. God always hears. But sometimes his answers for us are not yet. Sometimes they're no, because he actually knows what's best for us in a way that we don't. It's a really good exercise to do. Look back over your years and think of some of the things that you've asked God for that he hasn't said yes to. And see how many of those actually you're quite glad now he didn't say yes to. He had a different plan. His way was better. Here's a second assurance that we can cling on to in times of grief, in times of confusion. Jesus has opened up a way for us to speak to the Creator God, the one who holds the whole universe in his hands. There are times when we're so overwhelmed, we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to pray. And the New Testament assures us that those times the Holy Spirit groans for us when we can't. When I felt at times like that, when I just don't know how to pray or what to pray, sometimes I turn to the Psalms and pray the Psalms, because they often can put into words what I'm struggling to express because of my emotions. But it is deep assurance to know that even when we're going through the pit, the way to him is open because of Jesus dying for us. We can cry out to our Father. And Jesus says that to ask and receive from our Father completes our joy in verse 24. How does it complete our joy? Well, knowing that we have this relationship with the Father, that roots our joy in him. It's the relationship that we were created to know and enjoy forever. It's the joy of knowing that that sin-ruined relationship would be restored by Jesus' death and resurrection, opening up the path to true joy in him. But also, it's a sense of joy that when we see God answering our prayers, doesn't that cause your joy to rise? You know, think of that time you were really excited. You've been maybe praying for a long time, and then God answers. And the joy that you feel, maybe a friend or family member who finally trusts Jesus, maybe a turnaround in a situation that you've been praying for so long that just seems so hopeless. God suddenly resolves, almost when you've given up hope. Sometimes praying for a change in the world, that again, you're sort of praying, not wondering if that would ever happen. I can remember, like many of you, praying for the end of the communist persecution of believers. Never seemed it was going to happen. And then just like that, within a few months, communism fell across Europe and the believers were free. Our joy is complete when we pray to our Father, knowing that we have that relationship, but also knowing that he cares, he hears, and he will answer. And that leads us to Jesus' third assurance to these troubled 11, his assurance to us, the assurance that the Father loves his own people. We see that in verse 27 onwards. And for us, that means true security. Look at what Jesus says in verse 27. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world, going back to the Father. What a wonderful little insight we have into the Godhead. Jesus, God the Son, coming from God the Father. And now after the resurrection, he will return to his Father. And we're invited into this perfect love through faith in Jesus. The Father loves you if you've come to love Jesus. If you're someone that's convinced that Jesus came from God, that he is God's Son, hear Jesus' word, Father loves you. Now, when you or I face griefs or trials, bad situations, worries, when we're confused about what's going on in our lives, often what the evil one does is to try and get us to doubt God's love for us. You know that thought, maybe you've had it time and time again when you're in a difficult situation. If God really loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. Or even worse, this trouble is happening because you sinned and you stepped outside of God's love, as if that could happen. Or that thought that comes, why bother living for Jesus when this happens to you? God doesn't care for you. He's not interested. Ever have those thoughts? The 11 needed to hear from God the Son's own lips that God the Father loves them. How much more in times of worry and confusion do we need to hear the assurance that we are loved by God eternally if our trust is in his Son? It could lead Paul, who faced near-death situations for knowing the Lord Jesus so many times in his life, to write this from Romans 8. I think I've put it on the screen. I have, yeah. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. That's true, whether we feel that love or not. You know, just a short while, just a few hours after Jesus gave them this assurance of God's love for them, these 11 would run away and abandon Jesus to his execution. They obviously didn't feel Jesus' love, that love too much then. But here's the thing, the cross is the objective proof of God's love for you. That he would take that punishment that you deserve for the way that you've treated him on himself. So those times when you question God's love for you because of your circumstances, because of the situation, hear Jesus' words here, but also look to the cross where we see objectively that God loves us. And if you're here today and you wouldn't yet say you're a follower of Jesus, or you're listening online, becoming a follower of Jesus is the entrance into this eternal, unshakable love that gives us such security in life now, as well as hope for life to come. Believing that he came from God, that he came to be the savior you need, is the start of that turning around to him. And this love could be yours. This joy could be yours. This security could be yours too. Well, Jesus gives them one more assurance before he goes on to pray, which we'll get onto next week. Here's the fourth and final assurance that Jesus gives them. The victorious Jesus cares for you. And that actually means true peace. Look at what he says in verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus knows how the 11 are feeling about his imminent departure. He's been speaking all of chapters 14 to 16 for their comfort and their reassurance. Why? He tells us here, so that they in him may have peace. In the midst of life's disappointments, in the midst of life's worries and questions, it's only in Jesus that we can find, our hearts can find true peace. Why? Because Jesus tells us here, only Jesus has overcome the world. He'd overcome the world fully by his death and resurrection. The world stands for everything in opposition to him. Everyone who lives with no regard to him. People that are trying to find peace and joy and security in world things that will never deliver for them. And yet he alone offers us that peace that when we're connected to him by faith will hold us in the midst of life's troubles. And it's brilliant that Jesus tells them this at this point. He shows the depth of his love for these 11, even knowing, verse 32, that very evening they're all going to be scattered and leave him alone to face the agony of the cross, both physically and spiritually. Not that Jesus says he will be alone. He says, verse 32, for his Father will be with him. But he knows they're just about to do that to him. And yet still, there he is, holding out to them this loving assurance. Hopefully you can see something of the tender grace of Jesus towards fickle people, fair-weather people like us. He still loves them, the 11. He's still preparing them for what's just about to happen. He's still giving them promises that they can keep hold of. And in the same way, his heart continues to go out for us. He cares for us as we live for him in the midst of a world that is facing away from him. He knows that our affection for him can ebb and flow. He knows that sometimes we take the comfort option when following him might cost us our reputation or our popularity. And yet he still cares for us. And that love is not wishy-washy sentiment that so much of what we think love is in our society. But it's a love that is actually put into action as he goes to the cross to overcome the world so that he can share that victory with all who love him. See, one day we too will share in his victor's spoils as he welcomes us into his presence where our joy and peace will never be threatened again. We won't need any reassurances when we see him face to face. But for now, we can find that deepest joy and peace in knowing him and enjoying him. When it seems that the world is overcoming you, when life is confusing and troubling, we can rest in the peace of knowing him through faith. And knowing that united to him, we too will overcome the world. He is the most powerful. Who else would you want to be united to? He's risen, he's reigning, he loves us. Let all those truths sink into our confused and restless hearts, because he speaks these words to reassure us too. Let's pray together. I want to give you just a moment's quiet, that maybe you, there are particular things that you just want to bring before him. Maybe questions, confusions, worries. And then I'll lead us in prayer. Oh, Father, as we live in this fallen and messed up world, as we live with often the consequences of our own fallen nature, our own sin, thank you that your love continues to reach us. Thank you that your words come to shore us up, to give us fresh strength and courage. Please, would we increasingly be those who do find our deepest joy and peace and security in knowing you. Father, thank you that you still love us and accept us when we're questioning you. We don't know what you're doing. And thank you that, Jesus, you have overcome the world. Thank you that we are united to you and if so are on the winning side. Thank you that we have hope now and hope for eternity. So we praise you in your name. Amen.